Okay, so as you know, we're going through the New Testament when I'm speaking here, and we've done a few things so far. So I just want us to remember those hand signs that we've done. We might have some pictures to help us along the way with that. And the first one, we say, Greece, language. Israel, hopes. Rome, roads. Birth, baptized by John. And a new one for today is tempted by Satan. Okay, should we just do that again just to remind you? I'm not sure if we can get the pictures back again, but Greece, language. Israel, hopes. Rome, roads. Birth. Baptized by John. Tempted by Satan. So that's our subject for today. Jesus is temptation by Satan. And to hear the beginning of that, I'd like Aston to come and read to us, please. Luke chapter 4 and the first four verses. So it's Luke 4, 1 to 4. And just before this passage starts, Jesus has been baptized. So it was a wonderful occasion. The Spirit came down and then we're led straight into this passage.
And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone."
Okay, so Jesus is led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. Now that might not make so much sense. We're kind of thinking, well, you know, is this really necessary? But that's not for us to discern. This is what the Spirit of God is saying. So we have to accept that this is what's going to happen. But it's interesting that life can go from a real high to a quite a low down low so quickly, can't it? I'm not sure if you've kind of experienced that, but I certainly have. And I was just thinking about these things as I was preparing it, and Simon came to my mind. Several years ago, we took him to a Christian rehab in Battelle in Birmingham. We had to drive all up there, so it was quite a little adventure. So a date was set and off we went, with great hopes in our hearts. I was driving. Jill gave up her front seat to Simon. And he was starting his detox as we left, so I could see he was visibly suffering. By the time we arrived a couple of hours later, Simon was really struggling with the withdrawal symptoms, shaking and sweating and things. And Jill was actually feeling quite rough with car sickness as well. So we all walked in, and Jill was kind of clutching stuff as she went along, and looking very wobbly and green and wanting the world to stop spinning. And a kind lady said, "Don't worry, you just come along here and we'll soon get you sorted out." we kind of said, "Well, it's not actually Jill and we need to be sorting out at this moment." But And so we had a bit of a tour around the place anyway, and we said our goodbyes to Simon, had some dinner, and then we left for home. About 2 weeks into this, there was a big gathering that Simon told me about. So I wasn't there at all. I only heard this from Simon. And it's a big like church service where all these big houses get together. So there were several hundred people there, I imagine. And then there was an invitation to come to the front and presumably receive prayer or some other thing. And Simon jumps up and he rushes off down to the front of this meeting. And When he came back, sitting next to his friend looked at him and said, "Well, you were brave to do that, weren't you?" And he said, "Brave? I was dragged down there," he said. "I was really dragged down there." And I kind of thought, I put two and two together. I thought, well, is that the Holy Spirit just taking him down there, saying, "This is what you need. You need these guys to pray for you." Well, sadly, the very next day, Simon was on the phone asking me to pick him up. And the day after that, he walked out and I picked him up from a train station. He said he was okay now. You know, he'd give his place to somebody else who needed it more than he did. You told me, though, he'd been climbing the walls for the last 2 weeks with all this withdrawal stuff, going cold turkey. And I believed him because, you know, that's what everybody says happens. I was a bit concerned about what state he was going to be in. Would he be okay to travel 2 hours back home, you know? Is he going to be up to that sort of thing? But, you know, when I saw him, he looked so much better than when I took him there. It's amazing how our bodies respond very quickly and very well when we stop the bad stuff going in. However, Simon didn't stay there long enough to conquer his addictions, and very sadly, he died on his 50th birthday a couple years later. But, you know, it was not long after enjoying a church meal here with us at Easter. But Simon brought you along, didn't he, Mo? And it's because Simon was here, Mo's here. And so we give thanks for Mo coming along. But, you know, our stories of temptation often don't have happy outcomes, do they? But when we look at this one of Jesus, the account of Jesus being tempted, we do see happy outcomes there. We, being human, struggle so much more. Jesus obviously was human too, but he overcame. Temptations never come at convenient times. They probably come when we're feeling tired or weak or weary, end of the day perhaps, or the end of a busy week, or perhaps even after some success. You know, that saying, pride comes before a fall. It's in the book of Proverbs, not quite those same words, but the same meaning. So we see this. Jesus was taken to the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days. 40 days. I can't imagine how, I mean, I've never done one day. If I do one meal, it's kind of a bit serious. So how did he feel after 40 days? Well, obviously very, very hungry. And I have seen some little wildernesses in Israel, and you don't see any green grass. There's no blackberries to pick when you're feeling a bit peckish. You know, there are only stones in the wilderness. And so there's not many options as to what you eat. So Satan comes to Jesus and he says, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You know, you'd feel so much better if you had a stomach full of bread. And so that was a severe temptation. Now, we don't know sort of how long all this sort of conversation takes and that sort of thing. But straight away, Jesus, if we look in our passage, Jesus says no. And if we're tempted, we may have to say no several times. It's only recorded that Jesus said no the once. We may have to say no several times when we are tempted. Jesus went on to say, no, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word comes from the mouth of God. What are we thinking about there? What picture does that bring to us? What's God, Jesus, saying that we need to be living on? Spiritual food. And where we find spiritual food? In God's word, the Bible. Jesus says, you're not living on bread, but on spiritual food, on God's word. And so we have God's word available. I read the other day, it's available in about 100 English translations. So there's no excuse for not having one of those, at least. Over 100 English translations. It's a bit like King David made a similar statement in Psalm 23. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. You know, and when you actually take that literally, do you mean we only need God? Is that what you're saying? We only need God? Is this what Jesus is saying? God is the most important thing. Even though we want a house, we want food, we want a car, we want friends, it goes on. But King David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Jesus says, you don't live on bread alone, but on every word that God gives us. And so it seems that when our needs are met by God, the rest of life is less demanding. You know, the need to keep up with the latest soap opera or the latest fashions or the must-have gadgets, the news bulletin, the social media trend. You know, it can feel so much less in the light of God's love for us. Those things which we're bombarded with, you know, if we put Jesus first, it puts them in perspective. And so we can say, no, I don't really need them. God is what I need. And this is what Jesus was saying here. And so that's quite amazing, isn't it? So Jesus has a victory. Satan is defeated at this moment, but he's not going to give up. Okay, so Isla, perhaps you could come and give our next reading, please. So we're following on Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 8 will be on the screen as well.
Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said. Because they are mine to give to anyone I please, I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.
So one way or another, Satan took Jesus up and showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give them all to you. I will give them all to you if you fall down and worship me. Well, the first thing that comes to my mind was, are these kingdoms of the world Satan's to give away in the first place? Does the world belong to Satan? Psalm 24 said otherwise, didn't it? The earth is the Lord's. And there's, if we go to Genesis, what's the first verse of the Bible say altogether? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, one of our old memory verses. Yes, God created the world. The world belongs to him. Clearly, and yet Satan is often spoken of as the ruler of this world. You can read that in John, various places. So it's getting a bit confusing. But if we look in the book of Job, this can help us out a bit, I think. And we'll just see, should we just read these together? All right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses. But don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. Okay, now once more, we can be very confused about God and Satan meeting together and discussing this sort of thing. And yet it's clearly saying there that God is in charge and he's allowing Satan to do certain things. Which again, you know, is another layer of confusion. Why is God allowing these things? Why, you know, because they hurt, they're trouble. So dealing with all this, you know, brings up more questions than answers so often. But this is where trust in God comes to the forefront and our human reasoning has to take a back seat sometimes. Does God know best? Or do we know best? You know, do we need to help God out? Or a cover for him because he's not quite getting it right here? Or do we trust God that he knows best and he's allowing things for a certain reason? And we might not ever know what that reason is. But can we trust God in the situations we find ourselves? And we find other people as well. Because it's not just us we're concerned about. We see other people struggling. But Jesus didn't seem to have this problem. He got straight to the point and he said, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Sound familiar? Memory verse. That's why we have memory verses, isn't it? So we can remember these things. If we just say this once more, you shall have no other gods before me. So Jesus was straight there. No, I am not going to do that. But just for a bit more clarification, we can look at 1 John 5:19. And we read in here that if we're Christians, that is, we are children of God, but that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. So there's a difference between the world around us and ourselves when we're Christians, because as Christians, we're children of God. You know, we have God as our Father, and yet this world is in the control of the evil one. Satan has influence on us and can tempt us, but as Christians, we are children of God, and we need to hang on to that fact that God is our Father. We can say, Father God, I need you right now. I need you to save me, to show me a good way forward here. And so we see Satan sort of throwing his power around in some sort of way. The authority which he had, the limited authority which he does have, which leads me to say, well, it's very easy to criticize Satan in this case. But what about us when we have a bit of power and authority? How do we handle it? Are we just desperate to get more power and authority? Or are we very humble with how we deal with these things? What would happen if we gave our power and authority away? Now, it's very easy for you to be sat there thinking, well, I'm the only one here in this room. Me at the front, I mean, with the power and authority, because I'm up here speaking. But we all have some sort of power and authority in some part of our lives. How do we handle this? You know, are we being humble before God about our relationship with our neighbor, our wife, our husband, our friends, our children? Do we hang on to that power in desperation? Because it's where all of our identity lies? Or can we just give it to God and we say, God, you're in control here. You know, perhaps I've done some things which don't show me in a good light, and I need to confess my sin. I need to give a few things to God because I'm holding them on too tightly for myself. I'm trying to grab more power than I can deal with, perhaps. So it's just kind of a random question which came into my mind. So, shall we move on with Luke, our next reading, Luke chapter 4 and verses 9 to 13. And Logan is going to read this for us. So thank you, Logan. Luke chapter 4, verses 9 to 13.
Then the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem. He had Jesus stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. It is written, the Lord will command his angels to take good care of you. They will lift you up in their hands. They won't trip over a stone. Jesus answered, Scripture says, do not test the Lord your God. When the devil finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until a better time.
Okay, thank you, Logan. So again, an interesting passage there. So a third temptation comes along, and we've noticed probably that Jesus answers Satan's temptations by quoting from the Bible. And so that's a very good example for us. But Satan has changed tactics on this one, and he quotes the Bible as well. So he's seeing that Jesus is thinking, oh, the Bible's worth quoting here. Let's get in there, because that could be a weak point, he feels. And so it's quite significant that this Satan quotes the Bible. He quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and where it says about the angels will protect you. The angels will catch you, and your feet won't get hurt on the stones. And he's kind of saying to Jesus, look, you know, you can jump off of this high temple place and you're not going to get hurt, because God has said he'll send some angels along to catch you. So what would we be thinking if we were up there, you know, looking down and thinking, well, this would be perhaps a nice story to tell. Could dine out on this story if I jump off of here and God sends an angel along, catches me, and I don't hurt myself, you know. I could That'd be a nice dramatic story. You might be some Christian people become Christians because they hear this story of God saving me. And so it's quite a temptation, isn't it, that we could just sort of generate this thing about ourselves and how we survive because we believe God's word. But Jesus was having none of this. He wasn't in for the dramatic stories. He was just here, and he said straight away, the scripture also says, you do not test the Lord your God. That's in Deuteronomy. And when we think about it, what God wants out of us is not dramatic stories. You know, we like those, but God wants faith. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us not to put him to the test, but just to believe, like a child would believe their parents. But there is a problem because we hear lots of people quote scripture, and it could be misapplied. And so this is a good reason for bringing our Bibles to chapel, so we could just check up on what the preacher is saying. Is he taking this in the right context? Or is he taking it out of context? Many people obviously do take the Bible out of context, as Satan was doing right here. And Jesus caught him out very, very easily. But obviously temptation there is what we can experience. And who are we going to believe? In this particular passage, it's easy. Do we believe Satan or do we believe Jesus? Well, anybody with a tiny bit of common sense would say, I'm going to go with Jesus. But there are people today who call themselves Satanists. And I can't make that out. Because, you know, yes, we want to believe. But if we're going to believe, let's go to the top. Let's not go halfway down to these other Satan and demons and people even. You know, let's go to the top. Let's go to God. Let's go to Jesus. I was talking to a guy from Glastonbury Direction at one point, and he seemed to know a lot of Bible verses, but when I got his application of them, it was very different to what I understood these verses to be mean in a normal Christian belief. And that was quite an eye-opener to me, that somebody would know these verses and yet quote them in such a strange way. But we know that Eve in the Garden of Eden, she fell to temptation, and just with the words, you know, would a good God deprive you of a lovely piece of fruit like this? You know, you've tasted the tree there, you've tasted the tree there, and you've tasted the tree there, and they're all amazing. And what about this piece here? Isn't that going to be just as amazing? Or how could a good God deny you to know everything? To be like God, you know? Again, that's quite a temptation. That would give us a lot of authority, wouldn't it, if we could be like God? And yet Eve gave into that temptation, probably the same as we would have done there ourselves. And look at the problems it's caused ever since. And sin came into the world, trouble came, and it stayed with us all these thousands of years. So if we're trying to decide, you know, which Bible verse we have to understand correctly, in which context, it's still quite difficult. So there are Bible commentaries we can use to help us. And today we might say, well, we should Google it or YouTube it perhaps and find out the answer there. Well, there are some very good websites out there, but you need to know where you're going with these websites because you need to be on a good one. There is every opinion you can ever imagine on the internet. And so don't just Google a question because that won't help you. That will just bring confusion, I'm sure. But go to a trusted website for those sorts of good answers. They are there. I can't really quote you any, but they are there. Ask Jill, she would know some better ones. But, you know, people often say, well, God is love. And so therefore love must be good. So if I love somebody, well, that's got to be good. Well, it may feel good, but it might not be appropriate. Not all love is appropriate. And so we have to be careful, don't we? Me as a married man, if I say, well, I'm going to love this other woman, that's not good. That's not appropriate. If I say, well, I'm going to love this other man then, instead, it's not appropriate. And so we have to be careful. There's another phrase, be true to yourself, which you often hear, especially in schools. I hear that all the time. Got to be true to yourself. And, I understand that. But which self are we being true to? Are we being true to our sinful self, our selfish self? Or are we being true to our new created self in God? You know, which self are we thinking about? Because they're very different, as I'm sure you're all well aware. And it's going to lead us to different places. So we need great care when we're taking God's word, because we've seen how Satan can misdirect us. He can tempt us off on wrong paths. And one of our very first memory verses is this one. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. First of all, submit to God. This is God's word, the Bible. That's where we start. Resist the devil. We don't want to go down these kind of attractive ways which he may present to us. And we're guaranteed that he will flee from us. But we have to be submitting to God and not to our old sinful self or our lustful ideas. You know, we have to be submitting to God. Satan just wants to kill, steal, and destroy. This is what he was trying to do with Jesus right back then. If he could have destroyed Jesus, if he could have made him sin, that would have sort of snookered Jesus, and he wouldn't have been able to go all the way to the cross to die for our sins. Another memory verse that we did. Should we read this one? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. The I there is Jesus. Jesus has come that we may have life abundantly. So again, another wonderful verse. Okay, so we will be tempted in this life. There's no doubt about it. We will be tempted. We might be on a great high here. We're feeling really close to God. And then all of a sudden, plonk, we're on the floor in a proper mess. But we need to always be following Jesus. Jesus' example of not giving in to Satan. And when we're on the floor, we've got to be looking up to Jesus for our future, for our help, for our salvation. Okay, so we'll just run through our hand signs again, I think, because we've got this far, and we just need to kind of learn them a little bit, don't we? So I was in school on Friday when doing all the Old Testament hand signs, and it was our final session, and the kids, it was just after dinner on a Friday afternoon, and the kids were all a bit tired, and I kind of say, get up, you know, and half of them would just about stagger to their feet. And I said, come on, come on. And, you know, the others would just about get there. Then we had to do all these hand signs. And I said, look, there's going to be a camera come along at the end of this session, most likely. And, you know, you're going to have to do it in front of camera. You're going to need to know how to do it. And they didn't take any notice. But the camera came and they were brilliant. They did it 3 times better than before. And so, how about it, you guys? So here we go. Greece, language. Israel, hopes. Rome, roads. Birth. Baptized by John. Tempted by Satan. Okay, thank you. So our next song is